Luke chapter 24 and then John chapter number 20. This again will be just to kind of refresh our thinking and bring it back to our thinking here. We're going to start over in John 20 at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So evidently John gets there first. He outruns Peter. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes but wrapped together in a place by itself. By the way, John's the only one that tells you that, if I remember correctly, okay? That the napkin that was wrapped around his face is clearly set by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then look at the next verse. Then the disciples went again unto their own home. Now, hold that. We're going to come back to that momentarily. Go to Luke, and let's pick up where Luke tells us, Luke 24. It says, Now upon the first day of the week... So which day is that, by the way? That'd be Sunday, right? That'd be our Sunday. And then it says, very early in the morning. And when you read the account in Mark and Matthew, it obviously was still kind of dark when they're coming. They came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful again that we can spend a little bit of time this evening in your word, especially with such a important event and the details about the event of the resurrection of Christ. And we pray that as we look at these details, that we would allow your word to encourage our heart, to strengthen our faith, and to really produce in us that joy that comes from understanding and resting in the fact of the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection with him. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, the last time we were together, of course, we read all four of these accounts, the one Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then a John here. And so we don't need to go through all the details again, verse by verse. So instead, let me just ask you some questions so that we can kind of bring back to our frame of reference. Who was it that came early in the morning to the tomb? Who remembers? It was Mary Magdalene and then some of the other women that were with him, right? Now, when they came, they brought some stuff with them. What did they bring with them? Who remembers? Spices. Why did they bring that?
Prepare the body.
Yeah, they were going to come and anoint the body, all right? When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, 3 days before this, had put Christ in Joseph's tomb, remember why they put him in that tomb? It was close by. The preparation drew on. They had to... The darkness was coming. They needed to get him in the ground. So they also had spices. Remember, they had about 100 pounds worth, and they also had spices, and they wrapped up the Lord. And so they probably did perhaps somewhat of a hasty job. I don't want to be critical, but somewhat of a hasty job. So the women are coming. What are they expecting to find? one major problem, concern, and then something else. Remember, they say, "Who shall roll away for us the stone?" They're expecting to find everything as it was when they left it 3 days ago, but prior to this, right? The stone there, the seal, the guards, and then if they can get in, they're expecting to find a dead body. And so they're expecting to go there and then anoint the body, and then they're going to move him to some other permanent dwelling place. Now, on the way there, we're told that there was an earthquake. Why was there an earthquake? Who remembers? Remember, it says that the angel came and rolled away the stone. Again, suggesting that the stone was probably pretty hefty. And as he rolls it away, it kind of maybe moves the ground. It was a significant event, okay? Okay, question. Why did the angel roll the stone away? Yeah, that's an important distinction. It seems obvious. The stone was rolled away not so that Christ can get out. The stone is rolled away so people can get in. When you read all four accounts, there's no account that actually says things like this. None of the accounts say Christ walked out of the tomb. None of the accounts say anything like that at all. But he obviously was not there. So the stone isn't moved so that he can get out. The stone is moved so that they can get in. Well, that brings the question then. How did Christ get out? What's that?
Spirit.
Yeah, same way he got into the upper room when the doors were all shut and closed. He just came right out up through that stone. And he folded his clothes first. He was a nice, neat...
Was that to confirm that the body wasn't there?
Yes, it's to confirm actually a couple of things. Yes, let's talk about that momentarily since you asked. You've got the linen clothes that were just lying there where he physically laid. And it was probably still there in somewhat of a shape that he was in. And the napkin that was about his face was in a separate place by himself. Why are we told all that? Why is that here? Why did God, the Holy Spirit, take the time to make sure... Not just that the disciples observed that, but that it was included in the account.
Well, for one, to prove that it is still
alive. Excellent. For one, it addresses the question, did the disciples steal the body? How and why does it address that question? Why does
because
it suggest one way or the other?
The linens are formed around his body. How could they have gotten the body without
Excellent. Say that loud, because again, I don't know that the microphone could pick that up, and I would really like you to...
No, go ahead. Say it loud, really.
Okay. So, because the linens were in the same position that they would have been if the body were still inside, and so that proves that they couldn't have taken the body and left the linens around an empty source.
Because they would have had to...
Disturb it.
Unwrap. Yeah, they'd have to unwrap it, disturb it.
Yeah.
So that's it.
And
they couldn't have rewrapped it in the same shape that it was in. I mean, but that's a huge piece of evidence if you're like a forensic scientist kind of a thing, or an investigator, or an attorney. That's a huge piece of evidence there. And what's the deal about the napkin over here folded by itself? Doesn't it kind of suggest the same thing? If someone was interested in stealing the body, they wouldn't have taken the time to do that. They would have been in a hurry.
Such as they would have taken the linen with them.
They would have taken the whole thing. Why leave anything? You know? And even if they decided, hey, let's unwrap the body to deceive the people and so make it look like he rose from the dead, how would they have been able to wrap it back in the shape that he was laid, and then why take the time to fold the napkin up?
And then why run in?
Yes, right, exactly. Why run in and act stupid? Yes, exactly. You know, so that was pretty good. You know, I haven't talked about that, but that's so true. You know, why put that in the account? Why admit their own? You know, so yeah, that's amazing. So that's an important piece of the puzzle there too. So again, it's included in there because it everything is bearing witness to something that happened here that was out of the ordinary. Okay, so they walk in. They Mary Magdalene, of course, runs back. She tells Peter and John. They come to the tomb. They stoop in. They see this. When we're told here in John, you can hold Luke, but go back to John. What is Mary's initial report to the disciples? If you'll go back to verse 2, what's her initial report to the disciples, Mary Magdalene? Yeah, she thinks someone has taken his body. And she doesn't look at the statement, they have taken away, this is verse 2, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So her concern is that they took his body, and they don't know where it is. When the disciples get down and look and so forth, they observe what's happening, you can see at verse 8, it says, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Believed what? Get what now? Yeah, that the body's gone, that they took the body. That's what they're believing at this point. You can see verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. See, when it says they believed, it's not talking about they believed that he rose from the dead. They believed that someone took the body. There's a fly bugging you there. They're not yet believing that he's raised from the dead. They just think that someone came and took the body. Okay, we're going to pick up here just momentarily. Now, in John here. Okay, there's some other people around the tomb besides Mary and Joanna and the other Mary, and then when the disciples show up, there's some other people involved. There's some other beings involved, if I can say it that way. Who remembers? Who else is there? You got a couple of, at least two angels, all right? You've got the one angel that was sitting outside on top of the stone. Remember what Jonathan said the last time, 2 weeks ago? It was pretty, I thought that was pretty cool. Yeah, the angel is, it's almost by him sitting on the stone, is saying, you know, almost, okay, so is this the best you guys could do? Kind of a thing. Yeah, like, yeah, you thought that stone would hold him? Don't think so. That's pretty interesting to think about. Because remember, just 3 days before this, the angels, both good and bad, by the way, were watching this whole event transpire. They saw Christ die. You know, and so you think about that angel sitting there with utter confidence and almost mocking the scribes and Pharisees and Pilate and the guards and everything, and saying, "Hey, how did this work for you guys? You know, how did that seal work for you guys? You know, you want a second chance at all this kind of thing?" So, anyway, and then another angel says, and I love the way, look at how the angel says it in Luke 24. And I know we talked about this, but I want to repeat it again because it's so powerful. I think it's so powerful. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, I'm going to start at verse 5 now. It says, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, that is the angel said to the people here, why seek ye the living among the dead? That's one of the greatest questions any angel has ever asked in all time. Man, if you're seeking the living among the dead, not only you're looking in the wrong place, but if the person you're looking for is dead, then you're looking for the wrong person. You know? Why seek ye the living among the dead? When you think of all the religious leaders of all the various religions of the world and so forth, the Confucius and the New Agers and who's like the big tummy guy? The Buddhas, yeah. and Muhammad and all those guys. And you know, all the saviors, all the gods of all the other... They're the dead among the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one. He's not among the dead. He's the living. He's among the living. See that there? And these angels ask the question, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. And then this next part is significant. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. That means the angels heard Christ tell them this. He saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The angels tell them God's word. The angels quote to them what Jesus said. The angels bring back to their memory, hey, don't you remember the Lord told you this? Now, by the way, you and I don't have guardian angels today. We don't have angels and, you know... What's that? Yeah. And if we do, they're not doing such a good job, are they? But we don't have angels today telling us that. If you're getting messages from an angel today, you know what? You better run really fast, okay? Because that's not a messenger of God today. When people say, oh, I'm getting messages from angels and so forth, that's clearly, you look at Galatians chapter number 1, he talks about, even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let it be accursed. It's interesting because in the Mormon religion, they clearly, Joseph clearly claimed that it was the angel Moroni, I think it was, right?
Well, that, the angel of what? Moroni didn't come until later.
Until later, okay. Okay. He's claiming he got the information from an angel. You know, either where the plates were or how to translate them or something like that. You know, so. What was that, Moroni? Yeah, so. The very basis of where they say they got their information violates Galatians chapter number 1. That's interesting, you know. So, you and I, we don't have an angel today telling us what Scripture says or reminding us. But do we have someone to remind us? Someone says, yeah, my wife or my husband. No. No, who do we have? We have the Holy Spirit and the written Word of God. See that? So we don't need an angel to remind us what he said. We need to read the Word, trust what it says. That's an important distinction there.
But he doesn't tell us in the audible voice.
That's correct. He does not tell us, and that's another important distinction and clarification, that the Holy Spirit does not tell us in an audible voice today. You don't hear it in your ears. He speaks to us through the Word, is how you hear it. Okay.
That's good. People think, oh, the Holy Spirit got me to do that.
Yes, people do.
Have to be careful.
Yes. Absolutely have to have some discernment and be careful that that's definitely true. Yeah. Okay. Who else was here at the tomb in the morning? You got Mary.
You mean first thing?
Yeah, like exactly. And they'd been there like at least a day and a half. What's that?
Well, it says the disciples were there.
But who else? The watch. Remember the Roman soldiers? They were there. And what happens when these angels appear? What do these Roman soldiers do? I mean, they fall down as dead men. You know? And you know, what a picture of what their eternity is going to be without the resurrection of Christ. And they guys fall down and dead men. And you're going to find, in fact, let's do it now since I brought it up. Go to Matthew. I hadn't planned on doing this tonight, but that's okay. Go to Matthew 28. Let's see what those guys do. Look at Matthew 28, and I'm going to start at verse 3. Matthew 28, verse 3 says, His countenance, that was one of the angels here. Matthew 28, 3 says, His countenance was like lightning and His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Okay? But look what happens a little bit later in the day. I'm going to have you jump to verse 11 now. Verse 11, it says this. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That's an amazing account right there, because it is one of the most common objections to the resurrection is the claim that the disciples stole the body. That's a very common view about what happened to the body. And you can see right here when it says it's reported even unto this day. Let's spend a few minutes thinking about the situation here. You go back to verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed the chief priests all the things that were done. What does that mean, they showed the chief priests? I mean, think about that. These guys go back and give a testimony. There was an earthquake. An angel came and rolled away the stone. We saw this bright light, this shining countenance. We heard him talking to the disciples, saying that he is not there. He's not among the dead. He's risen from the dead. I mean, what these guys obviously experienced, you'd think it would have probably converted them, you know, or at least got them to say, like, wait a minute now, maybe we need to think about what just happened here.
Well, the chief priests, they should have known then that would come Messiah.
That's an excellent point. This winds up being just another testimony to the chief priests. another witness against them. They hear this testimony. The very guys that they that Pilate put at the grave, you remember back in chapter 27, look at verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. The very purpose for which they set these guys there winds up being a testimony of the resurrection. It winds up being one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection. And the disciples still, the Pharisees still won't believe it. Isn't that something?
Yes,
this is exactly right.
No, it's so much that they don't believe it, that they don't want anyone else to believe it.
Yes, that both are true. They don't, and they don't want anybody else to believe it. Because they do hate the Lord. Scripture says that Christ said about, "They hated me without a cause." Yeah. There was no cause to hate him. The only cause that Christ ever gave the whole nation is he loved them in everything he did and said, you know. So you can see that the watch, the guards that they put there, wind up being one of the greatest witnesses, one of the greatest sources of evidence of the fact of the resurrection. They were there, put there for the very purpose to disprove the resurrection itself. They come back and tell the Pharisees what happened, and then the Pharisees give them a large sum of money. They sell their soul for money. Think about that.
How does back in my book of John know that they went and talked to?
That's a great question. Two points. The question is, how did Matthew, like in this case, since it's in Matthew, it's not in the other accounts, how did Matthew know that this event happened? Because when the watch goes back to the Pharisees, Matthew and the other disciples, they're still terrified, scared up in the upper room. They don't believe the resurrection yet. Okay, so how does Matthew know this information? Well, two ways. First and foremost, by the Holy Spirit, number one. But number two, look at verse 15. It says 28:15. It says, "So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews." That's how he found out. See that? It was common knowledge. That's kind of interesting there, you know.
Isn't the statement common, though, that he stole the body?
Yes. But both are. The whole account became common. But the common reported is that they stole the body. So it's the watchers said they stole the body, kind of a thing, you know. So what's that?
And then the believers would say that they were bought out. Meaning that's why it's commonly reported, that whole second thing.
Well, the whole, what happened over time is that the whole thing was reported, that the watchers went to the Pharisees and the Pharisees paid them off to tell a lie, you know. What else is interesting, since we're talking here about the watch? What else is, look at verse 13, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." That would be admitting dereliction of duty, and as a Roman soldier, you would be executed for that. And that's why they had to think of all the lies that have to happen right just to support that claim.
And the faith that those guys would secure.
And the faith that the Pharisees would be able to secure Pilate, and Pilate wouldn't kill him. Isn't that something? You know. So there's this again. Let's just say that you and I were investigators, and we were investigating whether or not the resurrection was an absolute historical event. You got a lot of evidence right there. You got first-hand eyewitnesses claiming certain things, and then things resulting from that. Okay.
How can that continue to be the story given that the body was stolen when literally thousands of people saw Christ
resurrected? Yes.
How can that continue to be?
Yeah, it's the same way it is today. I mean, people just refuse the obvious information. They people do not... What's that?
They already have their minds made up.
They already have their minds made up. Don't confuse them with the facts. You know, let's say, my mind's made up, don't confuse them with the facts, kind of thing. You know?
It's also a great tool to find out if someone's... now that I learned how basic it is, going back to basics, to find out where someone's heart is at.
That is so true.
Right?
That is, yes, that is right. You can really find out where someone's heart is at based upon their response to looking at the details of the resurrection. You show them the details of the resurrection and they say, oh, that never happened. It's just a favor. You can't believe it. That's an absolute manifestation of the heart is what it is.
Yeah, that's actually a proof.
You're exactly right. Yes.
Yeah. And now, is the Holy Spirit at that time moving a little different?
Right? Meaning what?
Meaning Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The way you said he inspired the word, he's more audible at that point, or
not so much audible as much as what the doctrine is called inspiration, where he is in a sense supernaturally guiding them that way.
Right?
Yeah, not at this immediate day, because this particular day of the resurrection, the disciples still don't believe yet. Okay, what happens is that from the day Christ is resurrected, he's still on earth for 40 more days, and he spends 40 days with the disciples, teaching them, training them, etc. And then he ascends unto the Father. 10 days later, he pours out the Holy Spirit. Okay, and at that point, shortly after that point, is when they actually began to write down the record of the ministry of Christ. Yes, so that's when actually some of that would be happening.
Yeah.
Yes, correct. Yes. Yes. Yeah. That's correct. Yes. Yeah.
You can see even Paul, because Jesus came.
Absolutely correct. Yeah. Yeah. The doctrine of inspiration is that God's word that he gave, it gets written down in time. So inspiration is just a reference. Scripture is that which was written down. So that's what these guys wind up doing. But not right yet. It's going to be a little bit later. Okay. Cool. Okay. Okay, so what I want to do then is, again, we just want to kind of recap some of the main events that happened the day of the resurrection and so forth. There's still several things that happened the day of the resurrection. These are all going on within about a 24-hour period, okay? Let's go back now to the Gospel of John. Go back to the Gospel of John, and then let's see here. And then Matthew 28. I want you to see something rather interesting here, and kind of provoking here. Is that thing going? Yeah, it's still going. Okay. So let's go back to John. We're going to pick up. It's still early in the morning. Peter and John had run to the tomb. They look in. The body's gone. They believe that the body's gone. And then, according to John 20, verse 10, they go to their own home. Okay, see that. So now watch what happens at verse 11. I'm at John 20, verse 11. This is still in the morning. This is still pretty early. But Mary, and this would be Mary Magdalene, all right? But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her... Now see, she apparently is by herself now, other than these angels. Okay? So they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Well, by the way, why is Mary weeping?
Sorrow.
Yeah, because the body's gone. She obviously loved the Lord. Everything about what they believed and trusted has been ripped apart and away from them. They've been devastated. They saw Jesus tortured, beat, brutalized, mocked, hung on a cross. They watched him die. And with that, so too all their hope that he was the Messiah. And they loved the Lord. And so when the body's gone, she, from a human standpoint, we certainly can understand why she's weeping. So we don't want to find fault with her of that. And they're not finding fault with her. That's not the sense of their question. They're asking, they're really, Woman, why weepest thou? It's almost like, do you not realize what just happened here? Okay? They're really wanting her to come and see they're looking at this. These are the angels. I mean, they're seeing this from the resurrection standpoint. She's not seeing it from that standpoint, you know. So, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So she expresses her deep, deep concern. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now that's an interesting thing. She doesn't recognize the Lord. Why would that be, by the way? Okay, there's obviously some spiritual reason why she doesn't see him. He's in a resurrected body. Why else doesn't she recognize the Lord? Excellent point. The last that she saw the Lord, he wasn't even recognizable on the cross. Isaiah says his visage was marred more than any man, more than the sons of men. He was so beat up and ripped up, and just she isn't even recognizable anymore. And why else doesn't she recognize the Lord?
She's very emotional.
Very emotional. Exactly. She's not expecting to see the Lord standing up alive talking to her there. She thinks this is the gardener.
Yeah, you know? This could be well with tears and
absolutely
obstructive vision.
Yes, very much so. Yeah. So there are a lot of natural, physical reasons why, and emotional reasons why she doesn't see him, but why she doesn't recognize him. But there absolutely is a spiritual reason why she doesn't see him as well. Okay, he is, like you said, he's been resurrected at this point. He's not yet been to the Father. He's going to talk about that in a second, all right? And so there's no doubt something spiritual going on as to why she doesn't quite recognize him at this point, all right?
So he's been to hell, and this is on his way back to be ascended?
Yes.
Okay, so he's already been...
Yeah, he's been in paradise.
For 3 days.
And he's back up now. Not only is he out of the tomb, but he's like in the garden right next there.
Right.
Physically, he's standing right there. Okay? So it's kind of cool.
Now, where does it say where he goes to hell and back?
He said, in Luke, he said to the thief next to him on the cross, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Remember that verse? Let me show that real quick. So you know he had to go to paradise, which is in the heart of the earth. Look at Luke 23. At that time, it was in the heart of the earth, yes.
What I'm going crazy is that paradise was called, or hell was called paradise?
Yeah, let me demonstrate this to you, okay? Because the only way you can deduce this is you have to put like three or four verses together, okay?
Right.
So let's try it. Let's trace this through. So number one, look at Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 43. Luke 23:43, and read that verse there.
And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Yeah. So according to the Lord Jesus Christ, where was he going to go that day when he died?
To paradise.
Paradise.
Yeah, to paradise. See that there? Okay, now
let me... Right? That's what he's saying.
Yes. No. This day thou shalt be with
not
me
forever.
In paradise. Okay? So next verse, now go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12:40. This is how you demonstrate this. This is how Scripture leads us to this conclusion. Okay? By the way, for those listening on the internet, what the question was is how do we demonstrate from Scripture that he actually went to hell when he died? And what does that mean? All right? Well, so number one, he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, which led to the question, well, so was paradise hell? That was kind of your...
Exactly.
Yeah, okay. All right. So now watch. Look at Matthew 12, verse 40. 12:40, Christ says this, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights... Okay, where?
In the heart of the earth.
In the heart of the earth. So he's going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He told the thief on the cross he was going to be, thou shalt be with me in paradise. All right? So that tells you at that time paradise had to have been in the heart of the earth, right? But neither one of those verses mention hell, right? So go now with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Go to Acts chapter number 2 here. And again, this is how you can this is how Scripture demonstrates to us that when Christ died, He went to hell, but He went to the paradise side, not the torment side. He went to the paradise side. It was in the heart of the earth.
So you're breaking down that there's two parts in the heart of the earth.
I'm saying there has to be, and here's why. Okay, look. Look over to Acts 2.
Before we go there, 3 days and three nights.
In the heart of the earth, yeah. Yeah. Okay. So look at Acts 2 here. Look at Acts 2. And I'm going to start at verse 25. Peter is speaking here, and he's speaking about the Lord. Peter says this, "For David speaketh concerning him." The him is Jesus. So David wound up prophesying about the Messiah. So David said this, "I foresaw..." David said this about the Messiah. So the I there is the Messiah. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue..." That's the Messiah's tongue. That's Messiah is speaking here. David is prophesying about Messiah. Okay? "Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because Thou," that be God the Father, "will not leave my soul" where? "In hell. Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life." There's resurrection. "Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance." There is the kingdom. Okay, so now watch Peter interpret this. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet," that is, David was a prophet, "and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he," that is, David, "seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul," whose soul? Christ's soul, "was not left in," there it is, "in hell, neither his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, where we are all witnesses." Okay, so now we got three verses here to talk about, and in relationship to where Christ went during the day prior to his resurrection. Okay, this one is talking about the resurrection, but his soul was not left where? In hell, which means it had to go to hell. Okay. Now, how do you know when it went to hell, it did not go to the torment side of hell? How would you know that?
Because David shouldn't be there.
Because David wouldn't be that in there. That's true too, by the way. And how else?
Well, he said he was going to be in paradise.
Because he said he was going to be in paradise. And the thief who came to believe, that said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," Christ said unto him, "I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
But they've already told.
Yes, and we're going there next, by the way. So keep that. I'll let you come out in just a second. But so far, what you know is that Christ told everyone that he's going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He told the thief next to him on the cross, he was that day, the day he died, he would be with him in paradise. But David prophesied in Psalms, quoted by Peter, who in turn is speaking by the Holy Spirit and interpreting it, that it's talking about Christ. Did that make sense how I said that? Okay. That Christ went to hell, but his soul is not left in hell. So that demands that paradise had to have been in hell, which was in the heart of the earth. Okay. So now, let's go to the passage side that you were talking about over in Luke 16 here.
Kind of like the dome.
Kind of like what now?
Kind of like the dome in hell.
Let's see here. Look over to Luke 16. Luke 16. And Scott, you made reference to this too in your little note there, so thanks for putting that up. Look over to Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, 19. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay, so it's interesting, you get this picture. Both these people died, they're carried to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was never at heaven, it was in the heart of the earth.
So is Abraham's bosom paradise?
Yes, that's the reasonable conclusion. Okay, connection. Okay, so you clearly had, in the heart of the earth, you had a place called hell. But that place called hell obviously had two compartments. One was a place of torment, one was a place of paradise. Okay, Abraham's bosom. Watch what it says here. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf. That's why I say there's two compartments. Okay? Great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. See that there? So there's clearly two compartments, all right? So that, by the way, that's how you, as you kind of look at the various verses, that's how you come to the conclusion about where Christ went when he died and so forth. When Christ died,
and Abraham's bosom was prepared for what?
For Abraham's seed, the believing remnant of Israel, because it was Abraham and his seed line. Yeah, and Abraham was always promised the earth. So that's another reason why you make the connection with Abraham and the earth. Is that kind of what you're asking?
Kind of. I'm asking, why are they preparing that Abraham's bosom? Is it because that's where they're the ones that are alive, they're held there, not put in hell right away?
That's correct. Well, no. Remember, there's a torment side and there's a paradise side. Those who died as unbelievers would immediately go to the torment side. Those who died, like the poor Lazarus here, he was a believer. He would go to Abraham's bosom awaiting what event? The resurrection into the kingdom. That's why they're on that side. Okay.
And then
we haven't got there yet, but that's true. Yes. Yes.
All this time it finds its effect.
Yeah.
So preparing for the kingdom.
For the exactly right. Exactly right. Yes.
Yeah. The people that died before Noah and all that in the flood, some of them had to be separated. Not all of them are in hell being tormented.
That's correct. Yeah. Yeah, like when Noah died, or Shem, Ham, and Japheth eventually died and so forth, they wouldn't have gone to the torment side, they would have gone to the paradise side.
So okay. They're in paradise right now as we speak.
Yes, but also remember, when we didn't talk about this, but remember that after the resurrection of Christ, paradise evidently has been moved now up to the third heaven, because Paul makes the reference in 2 Corinthians 12, he was caught up in the third heaven, up into paradise.
With Abraham's bosom.
Yeah, so that so everybody that was in there, so Abraham's bosom hasn't been removed. The people that were in there have been moved, and they're actually in the New Jerusalem now, up in heaven. Okay, there's another whole issue.
Yeah, but Second Corinthians, what was that?
2 Corinthians 12, where look what he says over here. Look
that at happened right after the cross. Right?
It happened after the resurrection. Yeah. Look over to 2 Corinthians 12 here. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and verse 4. Read those two verses, 2 and 4.
I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such in one caught up to the third heaven.
So now jump to verse 4.
How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which... it is not lawful for a man to utter.
Okay, so where is paradise now?
In the heavens.
Yeah, in the third heaven there. See, so evidently, if the word
so
paradise...
became paradise.
Well, that's what I was going to say. If the use of the word paradise here if we are to understand from this that it's the same as Christ was making reference to in Luke 23, rather than being two different paradises, some people believe they're two different paradises, but if it's the same, then clearly it has been moved. It was in the heart of the earth, now it's out in the third heavens. Okay, and I take it to be that. I take it to be the one that was in the heart of the earth, it's now been moved. And there's some other verses why, like it says, he led captivity captive, things like that.
But for a reason they were moved. And you can find that through scriptures.
Yes, yeah.
Because there is another verse from the Jordan study on it that says that hell then spread out.
Yes, yes. Hell is enlarged to meet thee at thy coming. Absolutely. Yes, yeah. So now all of the heart of the earth, all of hell, it's all torment now. It was enlarged to meet the at that coming. Is that Isaiah 14? It's to accommodate them. Yeah, look over here. Let me see. It's either Isaiah 14. You look at Isaiah 14 verse. Watch this. I know we're kind of off track, but that's okay, right? Rabbit trail's okay, right? Is that all right? No, Isaiah. Isaiah 14. I'm going to start at verse 4. Isaiah 14, verse 4, it says this, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. This is going to be in the future, by the way. Okay. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked. That's the Antichrist. Paul uses that same terminology, the wicked, over in 2 Thessalonians 2. Okay? He says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. That's the Antichrist right there. Verse 5. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. So he's got people ruling with him. He, that be the Antichrist, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. And so now watch what the result is. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. See what's going to happen once the Antichrist is destroyed and his rulers with him. Man, finally the earth is going to know peace and rest. By the way, how's the earth doing today in our lifetime, right now?
Not very peaceful or restful.
It's not peaceful in any part of this planet. You look at all the pundits and big names and this and that about world history and things like that are saying right now. They're saying the world is in confusion and chaos and in total unrest. The whole world. It's just coming apart out there. Everything around Egypt, Iraq, Iran, everything up in Russia, South America is going crazy. America, you've got in Missouri, all those things. Is it Missouri, right? All the shooting.
Much bigger than that.
It's amazing. Just coming apart all over. You know? Well, there's a day coming when, verse 7, the whole earth is at rest in his Christ, like men that can finally breathe a sigh of relief. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at the cedar of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell, here it is, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and so forth. That's not the verse I was looking for. There's one that talks that it expanded, but here you see it's moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. You know? Let me look at a cross reference here. But yeah, it does expand to meet them.
Going back to the paradise thing, Christ had to go to paradise or hell for 3 days in order for him to pay to defeat death, right, at that point? Or what's his purpose?
Okay. Yes, as long as you say it this way, that the Christ doesn't go to the torment side of hell. That's an important distinction to remember. Because religion says and teaches that when Christ died physically, then he was 3 days in the earth being punished for our sins during the 3 days. That's not what happens, because he does not go to the torment side. He goes to paradise. So he cannot be paying for our sins when he's in paradise. Plus, didn't he say before he died, didn't he say it is finished? So what was necessary to pay for our sins, that is him to drink of the wine of the wrath of Almighty God poured out without mixture for our sins, he does that in total and full prior to him giving up the ghost. So why then does he go to paradise? Why does he go and spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? What's the purpose of that? Well, one of which is in connection with resurrection. He's going to come up in physical resurrection 3 days later. So it is a proof of that as well. But he also goes down there really as a testimony to those who were believers. Again, such as he tells the guy, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So he really does it as a testimony to the people that were there. Okay, and it also winds up being a testimony to the people that were on the torment side of hell. You know, that they chose the wrong team. You know, because if remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. It's not a parable. People want to make it a parable. It's never said to be a parable. Okay,
it's an actual
event in history. Okay, but that tells you that the rich man was able to look across the gulf and see Lazarus and see Abraham. Think about that. That means when Christ was there in paradise, everyone in the torment side could look across and see Jesus Christ over there in the paradise side. And they're thinking, oh man, we blew it. or maybe they were shouting, save us.
Yeah, I mean, I know in one of the Jordan studies, some of them still rejected.
Yes, no doubt. Yeah. So, anyway, those are some good questions.
Well, that's a good one, yeah. I've never thought to you.
Yeah, does that help kind of go through that and make those connections?
Yeah, I didn't understand what was the reason I'm going if you just go straight up.
Yes, yeah,
so
yeah.
He does.
He goes down to paradise. He bears witness to the folks down there. All right,
to keep and his promise to the Abraham, the people.
To demonstrate that he is, that they trusted the right one, yeah. And then, of course, three days later, he comes up in actual physical resurrection, demonstrating he conquered death. Okay. So that's good there.
Is it possible that the third heaven and paradise is actually the same place?
It appears as though paradise is in the third heaven. The third heaven is not paradise is not the third heaven, it's actually in the third heaven. In other words, the third heaven is a big, big, vast expanse. Paradise seems to be in it. Almost like we would say that San Juan Capistrano is in Orange County, and Orange County is in California. California is in the United States. That kind of a concept. Okay. All right. Well, listen, we're out of time here. We'll get back to John 20 next time. Let me encourage you again to read each of the accounts for next week again, and then we'll pick up. I want you to see some really amazing things about this interaction that Christ has with Mary and Mary with Christ when she recognizes him. It's pretty special. It's just pretty pretty wonderful. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments or anything? And anybody on the internet, if you have a question or comment, then just click on raise hand. We'll give you the microphone there. Okay. I'm gonna try to find it.
So Mary was there. Then she ran back to the disciples. And then she came back to the grave, and everybody left, and she was still there. And that's when she's...
Yeah, and that's when Christ actually... because it's still early in the morning. The others have left. Let me just look at something here real quick. Yeah, so she evidently stays there after they all left, because she's still concerned about trying to find the body. Okay, yeah.
Is there anything that prophesies why Christ waited until everybody else left and then disappeared to her?
Yeah. That we didn't get to it,
oh, okay.
but it's not so much that it prophesied as much as he tells her, he says, touch me not. In fact, let's go ahead and look at that since you asked the question, but we'll deal with it more next time. Once she does recognize him, look at verse 17. She recognizes him at verse 16. Now watch what Christ says to her in verse 17. It says this. Jesus saith unto her, this is John 20, 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So he has not, that's why I say this is still very early in the morning. Mm-hmm. Okay. And he has this interaction with Mary. She's not allowed to touch him at this point. But just a few hours after this, he appears again and they all touch him. Mm-hmm. I mean, that proves that he had gone to the Father and back by this point. So there's something he has to do in connection with ascending to the Father, presenting himself in the resurrected body, and then come back right away.
But he must have needed some physical observance to show that he was there.
Yes.
Before he had gone to see the Father.
Yes.
He needed someone to know that.
Yes, and there it is right there. Yes, yeah, so that's a signal. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Good question.
That's why it was a term.
Yeah. And it was probably another reason, just when you think from the human standpoint, obviously he loved Mary and so forth and had a special relationship with her in a very good way. So that's probably another reason why he appears to her specifically and not... the others had gone.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he obviously was hanging around the place.
Well, that's what I'm saying, you know? Why that point, why her...
Yeah, the others had left. Yeah. Okay, good. All right, we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll be done. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait. There's a question here on the screen. I'm sorry. I didn't. Okay. Here's Christ doesn't go to the torment side of hell. What about the leading captivity captive? I thought these were fallen angels. The quote is from Ephesians 4. Abraham is also father of many nations. Galatians. Paul is referring to Genesis 12. Galatians, Gentiles, promise you as well. Okay. Yeah. You've asked Kathy. You've asked a lot of different topics and subjects there. Let me just try to address very briefly one at a time here. Let me first of all about the issue of the fallen angels. There's no indication, depending on what you mean by leading captivity captive, there's no indication anywhere in Scripture that any fallen angels are ever converted. And so I don't think that you're necessarily saying that. The concept of leading captivity captive, that's setting captives free, and you're right, that's out of Ephesians chapter number 4 there basically. So that's why we suggest that what he did the day of his resurrection, he took all the people from the paradise side of being in the heart of the earth, all the people that were in Abraham's bosom, he led them out up in far above all heavens and so forth. Okay, then you say Abraham is also the father of many nations. See Galatians, Paul's from Galatians, Genesis 12. Let's see, Gentiles. So any Gentiles in the Old Testament, like prior to the death and resurrection of Christ, who were believers, they also would have been in Abraham's bosom because that was the only hope of anyone at that time. So, for example, Adam. Adam died and Eve died as believers, so they would have been in Abraham's bosom. That was the hope of any person who was a believer, Jew or Gentile, in time past. So I think that's what you're suggesting. And that, if that is what you're suggesting, yeah, that's true. So hopefully that clarified that. Okay, I don't see any other comments there. Anything, so. Okay, well, we'll close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful again that we can spend some time here in your Word, especially looking at such a wonderful event in human history, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which all of our hope and life and is based on. And we do thank you for that. We thank you that your Word has made it perfectly clear the fact of the resurrection of Christ in so many different ways, all the different testimonies of of the women, the men, the angels, your word, all testifying really to the same thing, the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And because that is so, we know that we have life in Him. We know that He is our hope. He is our life. And that all your promises are in Him. Yea, and in Him. Amen. To your glory. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, that's a very interesting point. Yeah.
As a mother, I would have been very jealous that he showed himself
to Mary Magdalene instead of, yeah. The comment, let me repeat the comment for those listening on the internet and on the computer. What Lori said is that it's very interesting on the day of the resurrection in particular, you don't see Mary, the mother of Jesus, mentioned very prominently. She does come up in early Acts there. On a few occasions, but you're right here. What's that? And at the cross, etc. But she's not mentioned very prominently here at all. So you kind of wonder. And Sally, kind of what you said. If you were Christ's mother, why did he appear to Mary Magdalene and not to Mary? He does appear to all the disciples later in the day, so they all see him. If you look at, let me just go back here. Look at Mark 16 real quick. And there are several. What's that? Very much so. Yeah, she no doubt was very distraught. Okay, you got to remember that there are several Marys as well. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary, the mother of James and Salome. They're like four different Marys. So sometimes if you're just told Mary, you're not necessarily sure which one it is. That's why you got to read the full context to see who it is. But yeah, she doesn't seem to have a prominent place in terms of being mentioned the morning of the resurrection at the tomb and that kind of thing. So, and Jeff, you could be very right. It might be at this point she's just completely exhausted, just because she saw him die too, you know. Okay, well, thanks everyone for listening. I appreciate you being here. We'll be back on for our next live session actually on Sunday, although we do have a Bible study up in the Newport Beach area tomorrow night, and so kind of continue to pray for that ministry up there. Well, thank you. Good night, everybody. Bye-bye.